Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
You can survive in our churches today as backslidden and as wrong-valued as can be, and you're very acceptable because you don't have any Apostle Pauls coming through and say, get right!
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the Scripture says about being a good soldier. This message was recorded at a worship service in 2011. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, a message on being a good soldier.
Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Paul is saying there has been a deposit made to you, there has been a trust given to you, and you are to guard that trust. What is that trust? It's the gospel. Back in chapter 1 and verse 14, we'll see the instruction to hold fast that form of sound doctrine. Verse 8, the gospel that is being mentioned there. And then verse 14, that good thing, that truth which has been committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. That committed trust, that deposit that has been made, that gospel that has been given to us, we have the responsibility to go and make sure that that is kept and passed on to someone else. And if I am to be guarding the trust that God has given to me, then I want to follow the example of soldiering as one of the metaphors. I will only deal with the one metaphor today, and that is the metaphor of soldiering. What does it take? It has been such a thrill for me to have traveled so many different places in this world that travel has not been the pleasure, but seeing the graduates in their settings. I just could not help but rejoice when I'd see a cluster of 20 or a cluster of 15 that, and they'd all come together in excitement and to see how they're working, how they're functioning in their fields, whether it's in Hawaii or whether it was in Guam or whether it was up in New England or whether it was down in North Carolina or whether it was in the settings where we have been able to see there have been graduates who have come up and faithfully plowing on, faithfully going on. And you remember how they made their choices. You remember how they set their course and set their directions. And now to see the thrill of seeing them go on for the work of Christ. As I stood a month ago on the Arizona in Hawaii, Pearl Harbor, young people, 17 years old, some 16 years old. My brother Ron had someone forge his birth certificate. He was 15, just hadn't even turned 16 yet when he got signed in. Ended up driving ammunition truck kids. My neighbor, we used to laugh at this, but they were so anxious. All of these men up there were so anxious to go out and fight that he went. He was rejected. He was a man, a logger. He cried when the bus pulled off with the soldiers going off for training to go off the war. This grown man sat and cried because he couldn't go with them. Then when he told my folks, they told me my teeth were too bad. He said, I'm not going to chew on them. I'm going to shoot them. What do my teeth have to do with it? I said, did they think I'm going to start chewing on those people over there? What does that have to do with it? But the point of the matter is he was crying because he could not go. When you read about that European front and when you read about what was going on over in the Pacific, your heart just tears out. And as I stood there and at Pearl Harbor on the memorial over the sunk in Arizona, and I looked at the names and names and names and names and names and names and names, and the flags were flying, and every name I thought, I imagined that family getting that news. And I thought, that life was given that I might be standing here in freedom. And if I hadn't been so overweight and old, I would have gone and signed up. That's how fired up I was. But then I thought, you know what? We're under a Pearl Harbor every day as Christians. And why is no one stirred? That's because we're starting to lack walls of names. We're starting to lack models. The models we have today are retirement programs. You get in a ministry, don't you get in where you're not going to be making money? And don't you get in a situation now my grandkids are going to be hurting and suffering and what's happening now? And if somebody is absolutely, totally abandoned today, they think, well, bless his heart. He's a little bit off, I think. The Apostle Paul would not make it today. Because he would come in here and there would not be one single person comfortable. Because when Paul came in on fire, there was not one single person comfortable when he showed up. Even his own converts criticized him afterwards. You know why? Because absolute abandonment is a very convicting thing when you get around people who are not absolutely abandoned. We've gotten too orderly and too systematized and too sanitized and we have forgotten. We have forgotten the picture. And I thought, well, boy, if nothing else, we can challenge. If nothing else, I can try to model. As I left on this last series of trips, I told my wife, I said, I need another trip, like I need a third nostril. I said, as I watch the soldiers being sent off and they're being deployed, I said, I feel like we are being deployed. And I said, I feel like there has to be a time of putting aside the things that you would kind of want to do and things that you would kind of like to enjoy doing to try to go out and stir the hearts of people and try to lift up the hearts Godward that they might be focused Godward. And as you say, God, by your grace, there's a field that I want to plow. There is a field where I want to go and give my life for that ministry. We are more than conquerors. That's our theme. What does that mean? How can you be more than a conqueror? The idea there is a nautical thing where a ship with sails can make progress going into the wind. How does that work? It's called tacking. You're taking the adverse winds and using them, and you tack and you make progress into adverse winds. You're more than conquering, more than a conqueror. So what is our model here? First of all, I want to note in this text, if we are to guard the deposit that has been given to us, the gospel, and then commit it to others, that demands a soldiering mentality. First of all, I want us to look at the manner of life here in verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And that structure of that word implies with me, because the soon is with. Endure hardness with. Paul's implication, join me in enduring hardness. Look in chapter 1 and verse 8, and you'll see that same idea, that same word. Be thou therefore not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. That is, in other words, be partakers with us in this matter. The manner of life is enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 9 says, who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy of the cause, the manner of life. How are we willing to live? The manner of life that you endure hardness as a good soldier. Now I go to the manpower in the text. You know, like with General Abrams or Franks and these military men, as they're being interviewed and they're saying, why, look at that equipment, look at that F-16, and look at that F-14. And they say, hey, men, it's not tanks. It's not about tanks. It's not about airplanes. It's not about this. We have good equipment, but the whole thing is about our soldiers. Because without them, we have no victory. I think here's the text, manpower. Where are we going to get it? As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And that is one who goes way beyond what is normally required. You talk to our Marine back here, and you talk, who gets on? Who gets the awards? Who goes on? It's not just those who survive the basic ideas. It's those who do what needs to be done and then make themselves available for more. And why it's today the Christian war is, it's not about buildings. It's not about airplanes. These are simply means to get manpower, to get the job done. What would a mission field do without manpower? Why do you go and plant the church? To see people saved and get manpower. The idea of soldiering. One commentator said, to remove all vagueness about what he means, Paul adds, like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He said, the horrors of warfare have made some readers question the appropriateness of the metaphor to illustrate the life of the servant of the Prince of Peace. But Paul rightly has in mind the grand quality seen in soldiers at war in their best light. Paul loved this metaphor. He told Timothy, fight the good fight. In 1 Timothy 1:18, he called Archippus, who hosted a church in his home, a fellow soldier in Philemon 2. He likewise called Epaphroditus, the gentle messenger to the church of Philippi, a fellow soldier in Philippians 2:25. Paul uses the articles of soldiers' armament as an object for spiritual warfare, putting on the whole armor of God. The image of soldiering suggested awesome qualities. For example, the proverbial obedience to deep loyalty. Marshal Foch, the French general in World War I, commanded an officer, you must not retire. You must go on at all costs. Then the officer said, that means we must die. Foch answered, precisely. Warfare means courage, commitment, sacrifice. Timothy, in suffering with us, joined in obedience. Join us in unflagging loyalty in sacrifice. And then we see that picture of soldiering. There's the manpower. And then what's the motive? That we may please him who hath chosen us to be a soldier. Ephesians 6:6 says, serve not with eye service as men pleasers, but doing the will of God from the heart. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22, same thing. Not as men pleasers, but doing the will of God from the heart. The motive that is there to please him. You know where that comes? From a genuine heart of love for him. I think if anything will enhance mission, it will be the enhancement of our personal intimacy with God and our personal magnification of him and our personal focus on Jesus Christ as our Savior in a passion that would be an undying passion for him. We will not fail to pick up his heartbeat when our motive is singly focused on him. So we see that he might please him. Now we see the master here who hath chosen him to be a soldier. John 15:16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Follow me, Jesus said, and I'll make you fishers of men. He's the master. Chosen here, very interesting word, has been selected for this purpose. John chapter 6 gave four reasons why people followed Jesus. First of all, Jesus said the multitude. That is, you get on the bandwagon and everybody is onto it, and this is the big thing to do. So everybody gets on the bandwagon. That's the multitude effect. Then Jesus said, some follow because of the miracles which I do. And as you see something spectacular happening and people get in on this and see this and all of this great big miracle crusades and so on, and you can pack out places in a hurry. Then Jesus said, some of you are not following for the miracles, but because of the meat I provide. I'm feeding your flesh. You can pack a place out today, just feed their flesh a little bit. Cut the cost of being a Christian. Hide the doctrine and feed the flesh. You want to build a big work in a hurry? Just eliminate doctrine. Feed the flesh. Make sure that people are getting their flesh fed. But what do you have? And a great multitude followed, and Jesus turned and he said, Do you know how to die? Do you know what blood is? Do you know how to bleed? Because when it got too popular, when it got too easy, Jesus always, as he did in Luke chapter 14, he turned, he drew the line, and he said, if you're going to be a disciple, there's going to be death involved, there's going to be blood involved. And it says, many turned and followed him no more because these sayings are hard. And who was left? No longer the thousands. Back to the 12. And he said, will you also turn from following? And what did they say? Peter spoke up and said, Lord, to whom can we go? It's not the miracles or the multitudes or the meat. We're following because you're master. You called. And we came. The drama that you just saw illustrates the fact that he is the master. What is really worthwhile? What really counts? You know, we've made heroes out of all of it. My nephew Randy is sitting back there, could be by now retired from a professional hockey career, but he was unsaved. When he got saved and his life direction changed and his purpose for living changed, it was a whole different matter. This guy went to good Christian college, got his degree in the area that he knew he could make a lot of money. He was on this retreat this last weekend. He said, for what? For what? It's always those kind of people who cause trouble in the church. You want to know who's a trouble causer in the church? If a person is called to ministry and isn't doing it because of wrong values, they will never be loyal. And I don't care if the Apostle Paul pastors that church and Silas and Timothy are youth and music, there will never be a satisfaction in that guy's mind. You know why? Because that person is doing what he was called to do, didn't have the faith to do it, nor did he have the value system to do it. So whoever is doing it is a zero. And you have to keep them getting out of the way. Who's master? And what was his mindset? He said, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. What does that mean? Literally, the word there is a weaving, that is to entwine. Back in my mind and commitment to ministry, there have been things that have come along and affect them. A pastor drove me one time. He said, come with me. He drove me up to this private airport, showed me a jet. Then he drove me by an office complex. He said, see that Mercedes? See that Jaguar? Yeah. He said, you know how they got all that stuff? This is a pastor now. He said, selling Amway. This guy had gotten drawn into Amway as a pastor. I said, you know, I don't want any part of that. He said, well, as much as you travel, every place you travel, you can make an Amway contact. And then he said, you have your money that's coming in and your money being raised. And I said, no, we're operating in a little different way. I don't have time to mess with Amway, and it's a sidetrack. I don't want to get entangled with the affairs of the life. If I want to make money, I'll quit the ministry and go make money and just act, pretend like I'm godly like the rest of them. Because you can survive in our churches today as backslidden and as wrong valued as can be. And you're very acceptable because you don't have any Apostle Pauls coming through and say, get right. And I said, I don't want any part of these. So, well, he's into it. And so you get in this pyramiding thing and you get this person making that thing and that person making that and somebody else making something else. And then next thing you know, you can make all kinds of money. Don't have to do any work. I said, well, I'm in the ministry. And so are you. Well, he thought, boy, if I could get less to sell Amway every place he goes. And he's thinking, boy, am I going to be set? I go by that church right now. I believe it's either a Buddhist temple or something else. And that was one of the key churches in that city. That guy's not in the ministry. And I knew he would not be in the ministry long, in spite of the fact he had been a long time. Got entangled. God is going to meet the needs. Oh, you hurt. Yes, you get tired of driving junk. I told our students when on a long trip, I said, better put our car on blocks. Came home and the blocks were stolen. You get tired. I know missionaries get tired of being perceived that way. But we cannot get involved in entanglement. God has given people ability to make money. God has given people a wherewithal to have the supplies that those who are soldiering out there in the front lines do not have to get entangled in these things that can get them drawn aside. God has given the people who have the money, who have the gift to make the money, who have hearts to give what they have, knowing God owns it. And if I'm a pastor, that's not my business. And if I'm a missionary, that's not my business. You say, well, should you just sit on welfare? No, I'm not saying not sit on welfare. Be diligent in your task. Let God provide the way, but don't get entwined with these other things. The entanglement. Matthew chapter 6 says you cannot serve two masters. Either you'll love the one and hate the other, or you'll hate the one, love the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And then what's the mission? Look in verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. Here, note the purpose clause here, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I have entrusted to me, to my deposit, this trust of the gospel. I am to commit that to faithful men who I will give that trust to them, who in turn will give it to someone else, that there might be the preservation in order that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with the eternal glory. The outreach that is involved. Why do we serve? Why do we learn? Why do we go? In order that the world might hear of the salvation of Jesus Christ, the gift of eternal life, the method of going, the method. But you know what I think the root problem is? I believe we don't believe that men are going to spend eternity in hell. You know what? If we believe that, I really believe it would make us different. We cannot save everybody in the world, but you know what it'd do? It would change us. Number one thing it would do is make us realize you better examine whether or not you are going to be in eternity with the Lord. And then number two, who am I going to be able to impact and influence in that way? As the drama illustrated, what choice is long lasting? What values work? That very well illustrates a boy who was in our youth group. He was good friends with one of the girls, and she said, what are you going to do with your life? He said, I'm going to play professional baseball. He was a junior in high school. She said, what if God calls you into ministry? He said, I'll play baseball. She said, but what if God leads you? He said, I can serve God playing baseball. Make a long story short, he ended up in professional baseball, a catcher. Charlene and I were at the kids out in San Francisco, coming out of San Francisco, 11:30 one night, and there was a great big group of people in the area that had big boom boxes. They were popular back then. And it looked like a rock group in there. And I told Charlene, I don't know what they are. They're professional something. So I went up to one guy. I said, what do you do? He said, we're baseball players. I said, what team? And they named the team. And that's the team that this kid from our youth group was a catcher. He was a catcher for that team. I said, well, where's so-and-so? He said, well, he's down in a bar. So I went to San Francisco Airport on a visitation, 11:30 that night, and I found that bar, and I walked in, and there he was drinking, playing cards with, and I walked up. I said, hey, how are you doing? He said, Pastor Les, what are you doing here? I didn't need to ask him that. So he told the guys, he said, I've got to go, guys. I said, no, finish your game. You're playing cards. He said, no, I've got to go. There's a friend here. And we walked back to the gate, and he talked about his home run that night. And he talked about, but you know, it just hollow and empty. I was going up Gratiot Avenue, Roseville, Michigan, pulled into Denny's to have coffee. I sat at the corner next to this kid's dad. I said, do you hear from Salsa? Never. He said, I don't hear from him. He has his own world. And here there's old, poor old Carlos Galvin. Couldn't walk and chew gum at the same time. Reached through a busman, our bus ministry. Loved the Lord. Put money on the table. Worked for Farmer Jack. He had the, because the father left the home, he worked for Farmer Jack. And he put money. He raised his brother. He made the money for the home. His mother was bitter. And he had to counsel her. He graduated undergraduate. And I said, I'll pay your way to go to his. I'm not going. Got his master's degree. I said, you have to go see him march for his. No, not going. Well, Carlos Galvin, you know what? He's pastoring. He has been pastoring. And he's teaching this book. And you know what? Carlos Galvin has, he has no records. He has not never made $1 million a year. He doesn't have anything in Baseball Digest, but Carlos Galvin is not home yet. There are a lot of Carlos Galvins. You're not going to get the accolades of the world because God is keeping a whole different book. Those of you missionaries who set this model for us, how thankful we are for you that you've set this model for us and challenged us to walk for God's purpose and glory.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala speaking on being a good soldier. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.